scripture reading today to Isaiah 5. We're in a series from the book of Isaiah. And so Isaiah 5, let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word. And we'll read verse 1 through 7, Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to look at walls broken down, hedges that have gaps in them. From Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 7. If you'd follow along while I read, and then if you didn't mind to remain standing for our last hymn this morning after the scripture reading. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I'll do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a crime. Our Father, we have before us a sobering passage of Scripture dealing with a nation that had all the advantages and opportunities, but did not concern itself with the will of the owner of the vineyard. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to draw some parallels today in our own experience here in our great country, and pray that we might be able to see some things from this passage of Scripture that have direct application to our own nation and then to our own lives today as we think about walls and hedges and towers and wine presses and things that are used in this illustration. We pray, Father, to help us to find truth that you have for each one of us here today. I pray for those that may be here without Christ, that they'll come to know you as their Savior today. I pray for Christians that already have a relationship with you, that you'd help them to grow in Christ today as a result of the hearing of thy word. We ask your blessing on the reading of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We would remain standing for our... Beautiful. Thank you, Meredith. Is that Oh, the Love of Jesus is the title of that? Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Yes, beautiful rendition of it and reminder of the glory of the Lord. I look forward to that day when we're all gathered together and we get to be part of that heavenly choir and imagine what that heavenly orchestra sounds like. And the orchestra was a blessing today too. It's always a blessing, but seemed to be just extra special today, and I thank God for that. Let's take our Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1 through 7 where we were, and we will take a look at a message I entitled A Breach in the Wall and a Gap in the Hedge. A breach in the wall and a gap in the hedge. Walls and fences are useful things, aren't they? Somebody said, good fences make good neighbors. Walls and fences are useful things. They define spaces. They offer protection. They keep things in that we want kept in. They keep things out that we want kept out. And here in the text, our Lord draws a detailed illustration of that very thing. And we learned what he's illustrating when we got down to verse 7. We saw that he said, what I'm illustrating is a nation and a people. And he said, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah. And so he's using an illustration here of a vineyard and saying, it's my vineyard and it's my nation. And here this vineyard has some things to teach us. And so he gives us an object lesson today, but using a vineyard. It's not difficult either to see the parallels between who he's talking to specifically in the passage here of the nation of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem, and then he says the people of God there. He's talking to them, but it's not difficult for us to transmit that over into the present hour, is it? And look at our own nation and see that certainly the Lord is saying the same thing to us today as a nation. And so we want to take a look at that this morning for a few minutes and then ask you to apply these truths in your own situation. Ask the Spirit of God to direct you into what your and my response should be to the Holy Spirit's work in taking His Word and driving it home to our hearts today. First of all, we see that this master of the vineyard, this lord of the vineyard, the owner, made careful preparations. He set it in a place that was very suitable. In verse 1, he said, I found a good hill, good exposure. And he said, I found on this hill, the soil was good. It was a fruitful field. It had all the potential for a very fruitful and prosperous vineyard. And so he set it in the place most suitable. We as a nation here in America have the same thing is said of us. It should be said of us, shouldn't it? We've been blessed in America with immense natural resources. We certainly have. Secretary of State in Lincoln's administration was a man by the name of William Seward. And Seward was one of those attacked when Abraham Lincoln was shot to death in the Ford's Theater. That same night, Seward was attacked and viciously mauled by a very large individual with a knife, a Southern sympathizer that the determination was to assassinate four that night. Only one died. But Seward was one of those. He was horribly maimed as a result of the attack, and yet he went on to recover. And one of the things we owe him a great debt of gratitude for was he was the one that pushed for us to purchase Alaska from Russia. It's the best deal monetarily America ever made, you know. And he purchased that. At the time, though, it was viewed as a barren piece of wasteland, and it was thought to be foolish to have spent, I think it was $7 million we put in there. It was foolish to have spent all that money to buy such a barren wasteland. And it was called Seward's Folly. But it turned out to be a place of the great natural resources that we're still today benefiting from, and into the foreseeable future we'll be benefiting from. It belongs to us. Russia still kicking themselves for selling it to us. And yet those things which God has blessed America with in the area of natural resources are immeasurable, really. We've also been provided for in America with a great number of brilliant minds. We have been given, not only from among ourselves, but from other nations have come some of the most brilliant people in the world who have contributed greatly to the prosperity of our nation. And that's part of it too. Part of the blessing of our nation has not just been the natural resources, but it's been the great minds that God has brought in the past to our country and has raised up out of our country. So we're like this vineyard in many respects. The Lord has given us a place in a very fruitful hill. He's given us that as well. We have enjoyed, as Americans, we've enjoyed a kind of liberty and the sense of can-do spirit that has fostered the prosperity that we've seen in this last 241 years we've been a nation. We're just kids on the block compared to most nations. Many nations have histories that go back hundreds of years longer, and even thousands of years. And so we're kids on the block, really, with our 241 years. We're just teenagers, you know, in comparison to the age of some nations. And yet our country has been blessed above all nations in the world in these areas of liberty and the opportunity that is here. No one from any other country would imagine that there isn't every opportunity here available for anyone to do whatever they put in their heart to do. It's only, you know, natural-born Americans that begin to think, well, I don't have a chance, and I don't have an opportunity, and it's too hard, and things are tough and that's, that kind of thing. It's only natural-born Americans that some of them that think that way, many of them. It's not folks that come from other places in the world and come here. They don't think that way. They think, wow, what a land of opportunity. What a land of liberty. What a place of a blessing. What a place to be able to do whatever is in your heart to do. A place where a ragged boy can grow up to run for president, you know. What an opportunity it is. So it's a place like that. It's a place like this vineyard in the very fruitful hill. And for the Christian, we Christians have had long had advantages that aren't available in many countries, you know. We've had opportunities as believers here in America that just aren't there in a lot of places. It is common in many countries that you are very, very regulated and restricted as to what you can say and what you can do in relationship to communicating the gospel or even living the Christian life. There's many places that's not at all encouraged. In fact, it's prohibited in many places. And yet here in America, we Christians have had these advantages, these opportunities. And here's the thing is that this is a very fruitful opportunity America, God has given us in America. And the question for us American Christians is, why aren't we bearing more good fruit than we are? Why aren't we taking greater advantage of the opportunities to get the gospel out than we are? We ought to be bearing good fruit. When the master of the vineyard planted the field and he chose the place, he said, this place is a good place to see good fruit come from. That's what he said about the vineyard. And that's what the Lord said about us when he planted us here in America 241 years ago. He said, this place is a good place for good fruit to come from. And for a long time it was, and in some senses it still is, but how much more could be done in bearing good fruit? I'm talking about the kind that the Bible speaks of. The good fruit that the Bible speaks of, how much greater is the opportunity than what we are taking advantage of it, you see. So the owner made careful preparations in the place he chose, and he hedged it in for protection. The Bible says he fenced it in. He put a hedge, he put a wall, he fenced it in, and we have that same experience here in America. Kind of fenced us in. He gave us a great ocean on either side of us, and to the north of us, a nation that's not hostile toward us. To the south of us, a nation that's not hostile toward us. He gave us peace on every side and gave us protections on every side. We as a nation have that same kind of idea of we're sort of fenced in. We're kind of walled in. We're kind of given an advantage in our protections, you know. And the Lord did that with his vineyard, did that with his nation. And he did it with our nation. We see Israel was in that same place that we are. They were in that same opportunity as we are a long time ago. And so for us as the children of God here in this present, for the children of God, we're given by the Lord the same thing. God has hedged you in and hedged me in. He's put a wall around us. He's given us some protections as believers here in this nation. We've been provided as believers, though. We've been provided as believers, regardless of the nation. We've been provided as believers with boundaries that God has set in place for our protection. He's put some walls up for our protection. It would be no fun to play a basketball game or a football game when there weren't any clear boundaries, would it? Wouldn't be any fun to play a game like that when there was no boundaries. And so boundaries are given for a very helpful purpose. They're not for the restriction of our freedom. They're for a benefit. A game has rules and boundaries for the benefit of all the players and the spectators. And it is true of the boundaries that God has set for us. We have a volleyball court at home in the grass there, and sometimes I let it go too long, and the border, the rope that goes around it for the boundaries gets grown over with grass. And if the teens or the family is playing volleyball in those days, there's arguments as to whether the ball was in or whether it was out. Was that a little darker strip of grass really the boundary or not? Well, we're not sure, but we think so. And it ends up being whose ever call it is, you know, and who's ever got the loudest, you know, complaining voice, you know. So that's not as fun as when we have the boundaries clear and there's no question about it and it's clear. It's a clear call. It is true in our experience with the things of the Lord as well. The commands of God that are given to us in His Word aren't given to make your life and my life miserable. They're not. God's just not up there saying, man, I'm going to make it as hard as I can, nasty as I can for them. I'm going to pile on the regulations just so that they can live a miserable, nasty life. You know, that's not what God's commands are about at all. We miss it altogether if we have that idea. They're not to make our life miserable. They're to make our life bountiful, fruitful. That's what the commands of God are for. John 10:10 says it this way, a thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So boundaries are good for that. They're boundaries. You could tie the word bountiful to boundaries when you think of commands of God. Behaviors God has encouraged in His Word, you know what? They always have positive outcomes. And behaviors God has condemned in His Word, they always have negative outcomes. Those things He has told man not to do always have negative outcomes if we go ahead and do them anyway, you know? The Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, and that's a negative command. It's a restriction. It's a boundary. But when we disobey that boundary, when we go outside of that boundary and call it fair, we find inevitably and always that it's not, and that it's not beneficial, and that it's not helpful, and that it adds to our problems. And so thank God for His grace and His forgiveness and His mercy, but those are there to overcome the sin and to change and to help us, to call us to repentance, you know. They're not there to say, well, it's okay, you know, it's okay. Whenever we step over the boundary, we always step into territory that God cannot bless. We always step into territory that has negative outcomes, you know, always, without fail. But when we encourage positive behavior from the things in God's Word that are telling us what we should do, those always are beneficial. And so it's as simple as that. It's a matter of boundaries. Are you gonna play the game, respecting the boundaries and enjoying the game, or are you going to rebel against the boundaries and argue them and say, why couldn't they be bigger, and why couldn't they be further back, and why couldn't they be more over, and why couldn't this, and why couldn't that, and it's not fair, you know? Are we going to live our life that way? It's not a happy way to live. So the Lord's teaching us that. He's putting up these fences and these hedges around this vineyard that's His. He's saying it's there for protection. It's there for help. It's there to give the opportunity for good to come from inside the boundaries and to keep that which is corrupting from coming in. So it is in our life. They said, the Bible says in verse 2 that He gathered the stones thereof. And in those of you that come from country where there's farming but there's stones in the ground, you know what a stone boat is. How many of you have ever seen a stone boat? A stone boat, yeah, Brother Gary's the only man old enough here to have seen one. So they don't do them anymore, I guess. but he's seen one. And what they are, they pull them behind the tractor after they do the plowing of the field. They pull them behind the tractor, it's just a big flat thing. It could be a piece of wood even, with some little borders on it. But they have the kids come along behind and they pick up the stones that have turned up out of the ground and they put them on the stone boat and they drag it out and put them to the edge of the field. And that's why in some of those places in England, some of the places in America, you see the stone fences all the way around these fields. All those stones came up out of the ground and they keep coming up out of the ground. They never stop coming up. I've always wondered how stones, have a mind of their own and are able to come to the surface, but they do. Then they plow, the ground gets around under them, the stones get pushed up and up and up and up, and so you have stone fences around those fields where stone is characteristic in the land. And so the master of the vineyard said, I got all the stones out of it. I run the stone boat through, got all the stones out. We use those for the wall, and we've taken... What he's saying there is I've taken everything out of the way that keeps this field, that would keep this field from being a fruitful field. You know, he's done the same in your life and mine. He's taken everything out of the way that would keep you from being a fruitful Christian. There isn't anything that he's put in the way that would keep you from being a fruitful Christian. It's only what you and me put in the way. It's only the stones that you and me pull out of the wall and bring back and leave laying in our field of our life. You know, so those things are what keep us from growing. And the parable, the stoning ground, you know, was ground that things came up in, and they did take some root, but you know, it just didn't. It wasn't good ground, and there was too many interferences, and nothing bore much fruit, you know, and the weeds got in the way and choked it and that kind of thing. So God said, I've taken all that out of your way. It's us that puts back in the way in our life. So you see it there. You see the desire for God to have those things removed. For a Christian, God wants us to be well-rooted, the word to be well-rooted in our hearts there. Then he established a clear connection to the Creator. When we look at the whole of the illustration, he makes it clear. He's saying that this vineyard is the nation and the people of God. And he's saying this vineyard is my property. I own it. I own it. I'm the connection. I'm the blessing. I am the source of help to this nation, to this people. And so he made that clear in verse 7. Of the connection he was talking about. He said he planted this vineyard with the choicest vine. And so have we been planted in that same fashion. Repeatedly, if you read our founding documents of this nation, repeatedly you find that the founding fathers recognized publicly, and they did it over and over again, their sense of dependence on the God of the Bible and their understanding that God was providentially at work. They got that. They understood that. They saw the providence of God in all that was going on, because they kept saying this wouldn't be happening if God wasn't doing something that we, you know, that is past our ability. They recognized it over and over again, almost without exception. Our founding fathers gave honor and glory to the Lord for what was happening in the birth of our nation. And so they recognized that God was planting the choice vine in the fruitful field, and he had a purpose for this nation. It's remarkable that, you know, there are those that are blind enough to think that America had some kind of a secular beginning and that it wasn't connected directly to the blessing of God. It's remarkable to me to find people that are that dull of wit, you know, that have come to buy the atheists and the agnostics' lies that America somehow or another was founded as a secular nation and that God had little or nothing to do with it, you know. Where have you been reading, you know? what have you been reading? And what is going on? Why don't you just examine it for yourself? It is even so today. You know, the nation's capital is filled with references to God in the scriptures. Scriptures are chiseled into the stonework of the nation's capital. Scriptures are found in every public building in the capital. Scriptures are everywhere. You can get more Bible in the Capitol if you just go around reading the buildings than you can get in a week's worth of devotional of reading your Bible sometimes. There's Bible. It's everywhere. Every one of the 50 states of our union have give umbrage and honor to God. Every one of them. There's not one. What about California, preacher? You know, California doesn't do that, does it? I'll read you the preamble to the California Constitution. We, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom, in order to secure and perpetrate its blessings, to establish this Constitution. And that's not the exception, it's the rule. All 50 of the 50 states, not only in their preamble, but in many of them in other places, recognize the hand of God in the formation of their state and our nation. So it is without controversy. God God is to be honored, and God is the root and the connection that we have at the beginning of our nation. And we see it in his illustration there with Israel. He was the one that established that vineyard. He was the one that planted it. He was the one that blessed it. And then in the middle of that vineyard, he set up a lookout tower, didn't he? And that lookout tower was a place to put a watcher and a warner, an individual that would stand and watch and warn if danger came. Every one of us as Christians, though, has a tower in our heart, and in that tower is the Holy Spirit of God. He's watching and he's warning. He's watching for the dangers that the world is throwing your way. He's giving you a wall of protection, and he's telling you when the danger's coming. He's warning you to avoid that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. It's his work in our heart, and he's doing that with every one of us as believers. Pastors in America, pastors in the world, we pastors are charged with giving the warning, with watching and warning. The Bible says that they do it as they that watch for your souls. When talking of the oversight of the pastor, he said they take that responsibility seriously because God has given them charge for the oversight of your souls. And so the pastor is charged by God with watching and warning. And unfortunately, many pastors today have given up that responsibility and would rather just give folks something that is comfortable and casual and something that tickles the ear. It's not what we're called as pastors to do. We're charged with watching and warning. I want to read something I just copied right out of the Wikipedia. It concerns a man by the name of Charles Peace. In Leeds, England, on the morning of his execution, Charles Peace, the notorious murderer, ate a healthy breakfast of bacon and calmly awaited the coming of the public executioner, a man by the name of William Marwood. Marwood was the inventor of the long drop in the hangman's noose. He was escorted on the death walk by the prison chaplain, who was reading aloud from a book. The book's title was The Consolations of Religion, and he was reading from a section that told about the fires of hell. Struck by the careless and unaffected way that the chaplain read about an eternal hell, Peace burst out and said this, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." There was a very sobering truth spoken by a condemned murderer to a prison chaplain who cavalierly read about the fires of hell as if it was just some piece of reading in a religious book. And this man really drove it home to us how it ought to be. If we really believe what we say we believe about the Bible, why are we not more diligent about getting that truth out to others who don't know it yet? That's what Charles Peace's question was. Maybe if someone in his youth had a little bit more concern for souls, he would have been saved and spared the life of destruction that he lived and the death that he died from the hangman's noose at the age of 46. And so what I'm saying to you today is that we pastors are charged with giving the warning, and we need to take that charge seriously. And then we as Christians are given that Holy Spirit in our heart as well. With every resource and need provided, there's every reason for a nation's provider to expect that his vineyard would bear fruit. As verse 3 and 4 says, he says, "Now I've done all this stuff." Now he calls the nation to judge. He says, "Judge for yourselves. Tell me yourself, I've done all these things. Is it not reasonable that I would expect good fruit from this? But instead of good fruit, I've gotten wild grapes," he says. What is that? What happened? Well, the fences came down. And what happens when the fence comes down in a nation? The fence comes down in an individual life. Verse 5 and 6 illustrate it. He said, things get eaten up. Things get trodden down. Things get wasted. Thorns and briars grow. Weeds grow. There's no rain comes. All those things happen when the fences come down. When the fences come down in your life as a Christian, when you stop concerning yourself with boundaries that God has put there. When you get to the place where you don't really care anymore and where you're not burdened anymore about the condition of the lost in the world, when you and I get to that place, he said, the fences are coming down. And what happens, he says, first thing happens is the resources start getting eaten up. You end up getting into debt and debt and debt and debt and more debt, and resources start going away. That which you had seems to disappear, and you're like the prophet said of those that had, Haggai said of those that put money in their pockets and there was a hole in the bottom and it all ran out again. And so that's what happens. Resources get eaten up in debt. And then that which was once protected gets trodden down. It gets walked on. Crime increases and criminals have their way more and more and more. It's a sad thing, isn't it, to see crime increase and things happen that in places where it didn't used to happen before. There's a pharmacy in town that's closing down or giving up because they've been broken into four times in the last couple of years. And people that work at the pharmacy saying, man, you know, I don't want to live in those conditions, those situations. What's happening? The fences have been trodden down. The boundaries have been left uncared for, and the crime is increased. He said it would happen. He said if the wall gets let down in the nation and the hedge gets let down in the personal life, these things are going to occur. Things get laid to waste. It's wasted time and wasted money and wasted minds and wasted lives. Things happen like that. Discipline is neglected. He said, I'm going to just leave it alone and it won't be pruned. The vineyard won't be pruned. I won't take care of it. I'll just leave it be. I'll let it go, and the people do. And its discipline is neglected. Personal discipline and family discipline and corporate discipline goes out the window, and national discipline is neglected. It's not pruned anymore, you know. There's no discipline there. The weeds and briars and thorns take over, as we see in our experience of addictions and anger and apathetic carelessness and appetites. These are weeds and thorns and briars that take over where once was a fruitful field. There it is. We don't have the blessings of God coming down anymore as a nation and as an individual when the fences are taken down. He said the rain is going to quit. The blessing from heaven is going to stop. The things that God once rained on a nation in bounty and blessing are diminishing and then ceasing. And the famine comes, you know, spiritually in our lives. What are those wild grapes that he talks about there? What are the things? And he reveals them. Verse 8 is one. Woe to them that join house to house, lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. What's that? What wild grape, what woe is that? What is that the Lord is illustrating there? He's saying this. He's saying self-centeredness. Here's an individual that says, I've got two houses, but I want four. I've got four, but I want eight. I've got six fields, but I want 12. And he says he gets to the point where everything is touching together and there's no room for anybody else. You know, it's a me alone. It's me alone in the center of all I own. It's the idea. So that's what takes over. That's the wild grape of self-centeredness, of making prosperity my idol rather than using prosperity to bless many. And so it is. With our prosperity, do we give that which the Lord owns all the vineyard, doesn't he? But he gives us prosperity and says, now you give back in honor to me 10% of what I give to you. And I wonder, do we tithe? Do we understand the blessing of giving back that which God has blessed us with? Do we tithe? Do we work faithfully and give faithfully to support missions? Or is my thinking just, man, I gotta get another house and I gotta get more fields and I gotta grow bigger and I gotta get this touching that and that touching that until I'm surrounded and I'm all alone in the middle of all of my stuff? You know, that's a pretty small world when you're all alone in the middle of all your stuff and you've realized that the idol we have made of prosperity has eaten us up. You know, that's what he's talking about there in verse 8. It's what he's referring to there. And that's a difficult thing, you know, when you come from poverty or when you come from a place where it's very difficult even to keep alive. And you that come to America know this. You come to America and, man, it's so much easier to make money here in America than it is where you came from, you know. And you're going, wow, why isn't everybody a millionaire? You could be if you want. Everybody could be a millionaire here, and it's true. Anybody who really wants to be a millionaire here in this room today can be a millionaire in a few years here in America. You can. But be careful. Those that come from this country or those that are born here, to become a millionaire isn't really to become rich. You know, isn't really become rich. We need to be careful not to succumb to the danger of thinking, well, my life would really be great if I had just a whole bunch more money and some more houses and some more stuff. No. Americans have the largest percentage of complaining, you know. People that have less in other countries do less complaining. People that have much less in other countries are far less depressed than Americans are, you know. People that have much less in other countries don't even have psychiatrists to go to and couldn't afford it if they could, you know. Americans, live on the psychiatric couch. and they have lots of money to pay the doctor to tell them what's not really wrong with them, you know. They have lots of money to buy the Prozac. Lots of money to buy the Prozac, but they're not rich. They got money, but they're not rich. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, watch out, American. Watch out, new American. Watch out for the idol of prosperity, because it'll get you every time. So our prosperity is given to us to be a blessing to others, to hire others, to give jobs to others, to give to the Lord's work, to give to missions, to give the opportunity for people to do things that wouldn't have the opportunity otherwise. That's why God blesses us with prosperity. And if we use our prosperity in that way, God just keeps giving you more, you know. You can't outgive the Lord. He just keeps giving you more. He blesses you. And he may take you through some difficult times of trial and get you to trust him again. He does that routinely with me and my family. He gives us opportunities to say, you know, Lord, I'm not trusting this. I'm not trusting that. Not trusting my bank account. I'm trusting you. And so he'll do that with you. But it's a far better life, a far more blessed life to live that way instead of getting caught up with that wild grape of the addiction to gain. Another wild grape is in verse 11 and 22, and he talks about the addiction to alcohol and drugs and warns us that that is a dead-end street there, alcohol and drugs, and doesn't want us to go there. Verse 11, woe to them that rise early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, continue till night, till wine inflame them. Verse 22, he says, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And gives us another one of those things that are wild grapes. He expected fruitful field. He expected the fruit of the vine, but he gets the wine of the wild grape, the drunkenness and the carelessness that is associated with that and drugs. And so that's a scourge, a wild grape. The last one is verse 18, the pursuit of sin. Look at it. It's an odd way to word it, but look at it. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, a cart rope. The idea there is the pursuit of sin. It's one thing if you stumble into the mud hole of sin and you fall in there and you're all messed up with it. You want to get out and you want to get cleaned up and you want to get right. It's another thing to take a cord that's strong enough to pull a cart with, and you make a lasso out of it, and you're going out there and roping things that are bad for you and sinful and wrong, and you're dragging them in, you know, and then dragging them along behind you. That's the imagery there, is a person with a rope roping in iniquity and sin and dragging it and embracing it, you know, and tying it to himself. That's a really foolish thing to do, and that's the wild grapes he speaks of there. So I want you to do what he said there in verse 12. I want you to consider the operation of God's hands. In verse 12 at the end there, he says, consider the operation of his hands. And in verse 25, he illustrates it there. He says, here's some people, they've cast away the law of the Lord. In verse 24, they've cast away the law of the Lord. They despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. And there's the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he's stretched forth his hand against them and smitten them. So the hand of judgment is what that nation felt, and it is what our nation has felt and been feeling, the hand of God's judgment in some respects. But I want to give you the hand of God's mercy in verse 26 there, down there in verse 25, the last part of it actually, in verse 25, when you get down to the last part, it says, for all this, for all this wild grapes, for all this stuff, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Oh, there it is. All this stuff going on in America and all this stuff going on in your life, not happy with that. His anger is not turned away, but here he's got his hand stretched out still. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor, I will give you rest. Come unto me. He's lifted up the ensign, as verse 26 says, and for us the ensign is the cross of Calvary, our Savior, lifted up, drawing all men unto him. And I wonder today, if you need some rebuilding walls in your life vineyard, I wonder today if you and I need to be heeding the warning calls of the Holy Spirit who's calling from the watchtower of our heart. And I wonder today, by looking at the boundaries that God has set for you in your life, you're saying, I've been playing outside the boundaries and it's not been a very fun game. I want to become one who abides within the framework that God has set for me in his laws and in his word and in his direction. So I want to encourage you to make a commitment to him today, a decision of some sort today of getting more where we need to be and getting back to that place where God can really bless the vine, produce the fruit that has the big grapes of Escalon there that are needing two men to carry on their shoulders. It's such a blessing in your life. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to respond today by coming, you come and use the altar. Make an altar out of the seat you're in if you want to. Come if you need to trust Christ as your Savior and let us show you out of the Bible how to be saved. We'll show you out of the Bible how to call on Jesus and be saved. If you're here and you are saved but you haven't been biblically baptized, I want to encourage you to make that decision and take that step of following the Lord and surrender to him, believer's baptism. Maybe you're here and you need a church home and you believe this is where God wants you. Then you might need to come to. There'll be some Christians probably here praying, but if you need to come and make a decision that you need to talk with someone about, I'll meet you at the front and we'll get a man to talk to a man if it's someone coming to trust Christ, or a lady to talk to a lady. If you're coming to join, just let me know. Or if you're coming to follow the Lord in baptism, we have one that's going to be preparing for baptism in a moment here anyway, just right after we're finished. But maybe you need to do that too in the next time we baptize, and so maybe that's your decision. So you come as we give an invitation. And our Father, we come before your presence and we ask that you would show each one of us what our response is to be to the word that has been given through your prophet Isaiah. I pray, Father, that our nation would be in some respects, again, a nation that is fruitful again. I pray more for our individual brothers and sisters in Christ here, that you'd help us in our lives to be fruitful again. And I pray for those that are here that don't have the assurance that you're their Lord and Savior, that they'd come and trust you today. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing 816, you come as the Lord leads you. 816, have thine own way, Lord, and you come as the
have
Lord guides.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Another verse.
Have thine own way.